Thank you, Martin. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do pray that thou, the same spirit that's inspired it to be written in the first place, will teach it to our hearts. So give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive from you. And we do praise in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I think one of the most haunting comments made in John's Gospel was said by Pilate as he was cross-examining Jesus early on that first Good Friday morning. He was debating Jesus' kingship and is challenged by Jesus as to the nature of truth. Jesus says, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate's response is rather mysterious and depressing. He answers, "What is truth?" And despite finding Jesus innocent, displays astonishing weakness by sending him away to be executed anyway. What is truth? It was an offhand, open question that would very much appeal to the relativization, that's a big word, I can't say this morning, of our late modern or postmodern world, depending on how you look at it. And it's a question that many people are asking without even thinking about it. And it is a question that allows for the space for the rather depressing statement, "Well, that's your truth, and you're entitled to it, but it's not mine, it's not my truth. This is my truth, and I'm sticking to it." It's a question that denies the possibility of absolute truth, that denies that anyone or anything else can have authority over or power over me. It's a question that ultimately denies the existence of a creator God who has the right, or they would say power, to rule. And we're seeing this quite painfully, I think, in the outworking of this view in our politics. And most obviously, I think it can be seen in the person of the former US President, Donald Trump. Now, let's be quite clear and open about this. I'm no fan of Donald Trump. I'm no fan of his policies. And seeing the recent drama unfold over the various court indictments simply confirms all my worst fears and prejudices. However, the thing I found most problematic is his attitude towards truth. His line that anything that opposes his view is false truth, and that's dangerous. It allows him to be the sole arbiter of what is right and what is wrong. And he says that quite openly, I think. It explains his obsession with social media, because he needs to get across his absolute, unfiltered view across. So when his Twitter account was blocked for persistent lying, he simply set up his own social media platform, very knowingly called Truth Social. He might well say, "My truth is the real truth and everything else is lies. Come to me, I will give you the absolute truth." Now, I have to say at this point that Trump isn't the only user of this blatant form of manipulation. Many politicians have used the similar playbook, including recently one in particular person in this country. But that doesn't make it comfortable or right. What is truth? Of course, there is an even greater example than any political or personal examples we might think of. A greater and far more damaging moment when God's truth was undermined. Let's go right the way back to Genesis. "Did God really say?" was simply the opening salvo of the fall. But it came down to doubting God's word, God's truth. And by casting doubt on his word, the serpent was casting doubt on God himself. And we fell for it. Did God really say? Well, yes, he did actually. What is truth? Well, he was standing right in front of Pilate, wasn't he? And one of the many tragic moments of Pilate's intercourse with Jesus was simply the fact that he could not and or would not truly recognize either who Jesus was or that he was speaking the truth. And as the serpent asked the question, did God really say, neither could we. And that brings us to this morning's passage that Martin read a few moments ago from from John 8. Because in it, Jesus makes two truth claims. The first claim is that in that first section, verses 31 to 36, and I've called that truth leads to true freedom. And the second claim is the second part, 37 to 47, truth leads to the true Father. So let's begin with that first claim, truth leads to true freedom. Jesus has attracted a small crowd of what we are told are believing Jews. Now, whether they truly believed is open to question, as we will see. However, for the moment, we have to at least think that they had their sympathies with Jesus, and we're looking to think that their relationship, about their relationship a little bit more. And he sets them a standard to live by, a standard by with which their Christian life might be measured. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. A Christian's discipleship might be measured in all sorts of ways. How devoted we are to one another. To what lengths we are prepared to serve one another. How regularly we are in church. But none of them fit what Jesus says. We are to keep going in the faith by holding on to Jesus' teaching. It would be all too easy to allow ourselves to fall for the latest novel idea, the latest interesting thought, the latest way of interpreting a particular passage. But Jesus is simply saying that we are to keep holding on to the truth. And it is evidenced by continual, steady perseverance. It is evidenced by doing the small things well, evidenced by how tightly we hold on to God's word. For it is here that we find true freedom. As Jesus goes on to say, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If only Pilate had listened properly, he'd have understood. All too often, the Christian faith is portrayed as being limited, of being restrictive. The Bible is presented as a list of prohibitive do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. But what we are listening to here is just the opposite. Trusting Jesus does not bind us, it frees us. It's a remarkable thing that we begin to live as part of a new kingdom. But we are not bound down by expectation of religious thought, if you like. We are free to live the life as God intended, the good and fulsome free life. It means that as we relate to one another, we can relate genuinely with a refreshing openness. As we suffer with health problems, perhaps, we can show others our trust in the Lord Jesus, that might wobble, and that's not a problem with that. But nevertheless, we do trust that he will work things for the best. But it's so much more than that. I'm going to quote here from J.C. Ryle. I read a lot of Ryle when I was doing this. He says this, they are freed from guilt and the consequences of sin by the blood of Christ. Justified, pardoned, forgiven, they can look forward boldly to the day of judgment and cry, who shall lay anything to our charge? Who is he that condemns? Sin no longer has dominion over them. Renewed, converted, sanctified, they mortify and tread down sin and are no longer held captive by it. And the most astonishing thing is that Jesus alone gives it freely to all who seek it humbly. So the question is this morning, do you share in that freedom? Do you share in the freedom that only Jesus promises? It is difficult to describe fully, I have to say, because it's always hard to explain to someone who's on the other side of the fence how much greener and lush the grass on this side is. We went to the Lake District and saw this for ourselves with a load of sheep. You know, the grass is great over here. Come this side. No, I'll stay in safety over here. Nevertheless, it is greener and lusher and more bountiful. And Jesus is the gate through which we can enter. But there is another, more fundamental problem, which is hinted at earlier. Jesus tells us that those who do not trust in him are slaves. They are not truly free. So if you look at verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been the slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." The Jews are claiming they've never been enslaved to anyone. And that freedom is due to their lineage going back to Abraham. They're the people of Abraham, if you like. They are God's chosen people, and that counted for everything. Jesus tells them quite directly that this wasn't true. He tells them they were slaves to sin. They thought they were free, but the reverse was true. They thought they were making their own decisions, in charge of their own lives, free to think for themselves. And many people would say the same thing, wouldn't they? They think that religion, and I don't think that's ever properly defined really, because everything is lumped together without much thought, is bad, is restrictive. We are not free because we are religious people, inverted commas. Especially in the area of sex. The thought is that Christians are basically sexually repressed and need liberating from that oppression. But the reality is the reverse is the case. Christians are not sexually repressed. Rather, sex itself is placed into the context in which God designed it. Monogamous, heterosexual marriage. Freedom there in that context. But there is something far deeper here. Whilst non-believers would vigorously deny it, sin itself leaves people in bondage, unable to think for themselves, because their minds themselves have fallen. They think they have free minds, they haven't. Their minds themselves are unfree, are in bondage. It's no accident that when Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Why? Because our minds are fallen and need redeeming. But the good news is that that truth in the form of the Son, Jesus, can and will set us free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We can be free because Jesus went into bondage for us. He gave up freedom to die on a cross. He became sin that we might be free. Truth leads to true freedom. As one author writes, true freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to what we ought. It's a liberty because doing what we ought now pleases him, or pleases us. The second claim is that the truth leads to the true Father. We've already heard that the Jews were looking to their lineage as the sons of Abraham. And Jesus does not deny that claim, not especially. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." So he does accept that. However, he also tells them the consequences of claiming Abraham as their true father. He says this, "Yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my words." It may be that these people have this passing brief interest in Jesus, but they're gone because they're ignoring his true word that would point them in a different direction. Jesus presents a contrast between two possible fathers. In particular, the relationship he has with his father and they have with theirs. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you've heard from your father. And the reality could not be starker. By relating to Abraham as their father, the Jews are betraying themselves to be in bondage, thinking murderous thoughts. Thoughts that they were soon to attempt to act out. However, by contrast, in relating to his Father in heaven, Jesus is motivated by speaking the truth. The two don't go together. So first of all, Jesus points out to the Jews that they were not truly Abraham's children anyway. Because if they were, then they wouldn't think murderous thoughts. Rather, they would seek to live the righteous life Abraham sought to live. Abraham, for example, wasn't a murderer. And second, Jesus tells them that this is all being said by a man who had heard the truth spoke to him by God himself, and then presents that first hint at an uncomfortable truth as to who their true father is. He says this: "You are doing the works of your own father." So actually, they're under a great illusion. Their father is elsewhere. A little later, in verse 44, we read this: "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." This is grim stuff. But the fact remains that only the truth will lead us to the true father. The lies won't take us there, the truth does. Everything else is lies and falsehood and comes from a different place. Former President Trump and other politicians would do well to keep that in mind the next time they speak or post online. Unsurprisingly, the Jews are a bit offended by the denial of the claim to Abraham. They protest, "We are not illegitimate children," going on to claim, "The only father we have is God himself." But if that were true, the evidence would point to it. They would recognize and trust in the one who spoke the truth and was sent by God, Jesus. However, they weren't able to make any difference between the truth and a lie because their minds were so full of lies. Rather than the truth setting them free, the lies were keeping them bondage. Jesus ends this section with a devastating attack on his listeners. "Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews had the opportunity of true belief in God because they had Jesus standing in front of them, desperately trying to speak sense to them. He was trying to get them to understand their sinfulness and their falling for the lie, "Did God really say?" And yet they were bound up with their own view of freedom. So they were unable to see beyond themselves, to see the opportunity that God himself was giving to them to repent and turn back into his direction. We have the same opportunity now, just in front of us. We have the true words of eternal life here in this book. We have the person of Jesus imploring us to turn to him, to accept his sacrifice on our behalf. We have God's astonishing riches promised to us. We will have ultimate freedom to us, on offer to us this morning. However, we fall for the lie that we have true freedom already. We repeat the devastating question, what is truth? We listen to the seductive voice of whispering in our ear, did God really say? But all is not lost. As we can turn to God himself to break the lie and to lead and leads us to true freedom. We can turn to God for genuine truth. We can listen to God shouting in our voices, in our ears, yes, I did. So we have an opportunity now. So what I'm going to do is, let's turn to him now in prayer. And pray that we might, trusting in his word, and the Holy Spirit would enliven our hearts and minds. Listen to Jesus' words again. Then we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So a moment's quiet and then I'll pray. Okay, if you want to, any of you want to talk to about any of that, please grab me afterwards, or Ian, if that would be better. Don't leave here this morning without talking to someone. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your true word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will open our ears to hear your word, to open our eyes to your truth, to open our hearts to receive your love, and open our minds to understand your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would know your truth and that truth would set us free. And we do pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.